There was this little voice that came to my head, and it was not Jesus. It was this little voice that said, Jay Curtis, what are you doing? You don't belong here. There could be somebody on the other side of that door with a gun. And I literally remember, I just paused for a minute, and truth be told, had I not been paired up with a young lady who was my ministry partner that day, and she was about a year older than me, had I not been paired up with her, I don't know that I would have knocked on that door. But to avoid the embarrassment, to avoid chickening out, I went ahead and I knocked on that door. And I had no idea what God was doing that day. But the door opened, and I met a wonderful family. I was in a community called Casa Linda, and I think we've got a picture. Thank you, Haley. Got a picture. This is Casa Linda in Elgin. I know you can't read it. It's a very old newspaper article. But if you could read the caption, with the caption there, it says, Elgin Housing and Health Inspectors spent 2 days recently inspecting Casa Linda and issued 1,800 citations for various code violations. Casa Linda was located on the east side of Elgin. Casa Linda, in my 25, 30 years of ministry experience here in the Fox Valley, Casa Linda, I would say, was one of the most wonderful, but also one of the most terrible living conditions that I've seen here in the Fox Valley. Was wonderful in the sense of the people. There were people there that I grew to know and love, and still have friends to this day from Casa Linda. In fact, I'll share about a couple of them later on today. But wonderful, wonderful people in Casa Linda. But horrific living conditions. Just terribly, terribly dilapidated, unsafe, unhealthy environment. Right on the east side of Elgin. I grew up not too far from here. I grew up in one of the near west suburbs, a little community called LaGrange Park. And growing up, I grew up kind of a middle income family. I went to church, Western Springs Baptist Church, where at the age of 14, I committed my life to Jesus. And just a few years later, I got introduced to the ministry. Then it was Riverwoods Christian Center, now Fox Valley Christian Action. And in the summer of 1988, I committed my first summer to serving in the ministry. And part of our training, part of our preparation for that summer was that we would go and spend a couple of days working in a few of our different housing communities where our ministry has served. And the goal was just to go through kind of a series of different exercises to get to know families in the community and get to know the community. And that day that I was sharing was my very first introduction to Casa Linda in June of 1988. And that day, I had no idea, but that day was really kind of setting the course for a very different life for me than I had expected. Had no idea what God was going to start to teach me that day as I got to interact and meet some of the families there. But that was where my ministry with Riverwoods and now Fox Valley Christian Action began. And it's been an incredible journey for me. I'll fast forward a couple years from Casa Linda as I went on from there. I was an engineering student down at the University of Illinois in Champaign, studied electrical engineering. And my goal, my expectation, in fact, I thought by now, 25 years or so out of school, I thought that I would be serving with Motorola, who coincidentally has now moved to Elgin, if you didn't know that. So, and Elgin is my hometown now. So I thought I'd be with Motorola and serving as a senior engineer for them. But God had a very different plan. When I finished my time at U of I and was beginning to interview with engineering companies, one of the former directors of Fox Valley Christian Action, a very dear brother named Bob Witt, Bob challenged me to come and serve for a year, kind of a Peace Corps mindset, come and serve for a year before I went on to my career. And so I said, okay, you know, I can come do that. I'll come serve for a year. But I went fully expecting to go on to a career in engineering. That was my intention. That was my plan. So I began serving in May of 1992, and by about November, I had gotten very invested in three public housing communities in Elgin. I was serving in a role very similar to what Joe Zanik is doing here in Southwind and Harbor Village. I was doing that same thing, but up in Elgin, kind of the north end of the valley. And I served in three communities called Clifford Court, Illinois Court, and Watch Court. They were three communities operated by the Elgin Housing Authority, and that's where I worked. And by about November, I had really grown to love the families and was very much feeling a connection there. And so I asked my then fiance, and if you can go ahead and pull up that next picture, you'll see my family here. Oh, sorry. One more. There you go. Thank you. That's my mistake. Thank you, Haley. But talked to my then fiance, and I said, hey, I think I want to stay. I think I want to continue to be a part of this ministry, but maybe not go on to engineering. And my now wife of 23 years said, go for it. Go for it. I'm with you. And so that began our ministry there. I've been a part of the ministry of Fox Valley Christian Action ever since. And it's been an amazing journey. My heart today, as I share with you, is really to do two things. Number one, I want to bless and encourage you. And number two, I want to strengthen and I want to stretch you a little bit. Because I know that that's how I grow, when I'm stretched a little bit. And I hope that today and some of the things that I share that you'll join with me and be stretched in that a little bit. Scripture talks about four groups of people kind of over and over that tend to be very much at the heart of God. These are four groups of people that I would say are often marginalized in our communities. There's a man from Moody Bible Institute. His name is Dr. John Feuder. And Doc Feuder has been a professor there of urban theology and does a lot of training in urban missions and things like that. And Doc Feuder talks about God's big four. And those big four, or those four that we see often mentioned together in Scripture, are the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, and the poor. And we tend to see these four groups of people mentioned very consistently throughout Scripture. Starting in the Old Testament, we read a brief passage from Deuteronomy this morning that talked about how to care for the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. Other passages that we read from Luke talking about God's heart for the poor, and we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. But the truth is that Scripture has over 300 different, there are 300 different Scriptures where God is consistently speaking about one or two or all four of these groups of people, and over and over and over, God is either challenging us to love and to care for the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, or the poor, and sometimes even there's warnings. Sometimes there's even warnings that come that say, hey, don't neglect these people. And I think that God knows that in our society, in our community, that often people are marginalized. They can be neglected. And so there's warnings to care for these four groups of people. And I believe that it's telling us a lot about God's heart. Matthew 25 says that the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. In Matthew 25, as Jesus talks about his heart for these people, he says that whenever you care for them, whatever you do for them, when you feed the hungry, when you clothe the naked, even when you give a cup of cold water in my name, whenever you've cared for these special people, you've done it as if you were doing it to me. Now, that tells me that God takes that pretty seriously. Well, I want to begin this morning just by saying thank you. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your commitment to the families in Southwind and Harbor Village. And I know that Ray even shared about that this morning in the introduction, that just a couple of blocks from here, there are 100, 150 incredibly precious families. And I believe that in a modern day sense, that many of the families there would fit our kind of modern day profile of the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, and the poor, right here in our community, not far away. And thank you. Thank you for your love for them. Thank you for your care for them. Thank you for the ways that you have come alongside of our staff member, Josanique, and blessed her and encouraged her. And thanks for the ways that you've rolled up your sleeves and gotten involved. And I know that there's been a number of different ways that your congregation is reaching out to the community of Southwind and Harbor Village. And I just want to say that I believe Scripture, and I believe that, Jesus is saying today, hey, whatever you have done for the families in Southwind and Harbor Village, you've done it as unto me. When you bless them, when you love them, when you care for them, you're blessing Jesus, and he's pleased. And so I hope that you're encouraged today. I hope that you're receiving that blessing from the Lord. There's many passages over the last 25, almost 30 years that I've been serving in the under-resourced communities of the Fox Valley. There are many different passages of Scripture that have spoken to my heart, things that have just challenged me, that have stretched me. And this morning I've picked two passages from Luke, and if we can go ahead and jump to that, thank you, Haley, that first passage in Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is a pretty amazing passage of Scripture. I know it's already been read this morning, but I want to just begin by talking for a moment about the context of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, first of all, what has Jesus done just prior to these events? Well, he's just spent 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and praying and communing, seeking that intimate community with his Father. Now, I'm not big into fasting. I've done a little bit. But one thing that I know about fasting is that when you pray and when you fast and when you set aside time to be with the Lord, you get very focused. It's amazing to me, even the little bit that I have fasted, it's amazing to me how things that would otherwise distract me, whether it's things in media or situations at home or maybe even things that, you know, in the ministry that I'm concerned about or anxious about, it's amazing how when I spend a little bit of time fasting, those things just kind of fade away. And somehow when our minds get off of our body and get off of kind of our immediate needs or expectations, God begins to speak in a way that's just a little clearer than at other times. That's been my experience. I would hunch that many of you have experienced that as well. Well, Jesus has just spent 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and praying and seeking the Father. So my picture of Jesus at this point is that he is incredibly focused. He is in tune with the Father, and he's seeking out everything that the Father has for him. So that's kind of the context. The second thing is that here in Luke chapter 4, for the first time, Jesus is going to begin to reveal who he is. Now, Jesus is fully God and fully man from all eternity past to all eternity future. That doesn't change. But in this passage, Jesus is going to begin to reveal who he is. He's going to begin to reveal the deity of who he is. And he does it in this very, very unique way. So let's pick up here in chapter 4, verse 14. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him was spreading through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So he's returning from this time of fasting and prayer and seeking the Father. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, here in verse 18 and 19, Jesus is quoting Isaiah. He's quoting from Isaiah 61. Now, if I was Jesus, or if I was, better yet, if I was sort of Jesus's PR agent, if I was his public relations guy, and if Jesus said to me, hey, this day I'm going to go into the synagogue, I'm going to go through this time of fasting and prayer and preparation for my ministry, and then I'm going to go to the synagogue, and I'm going to begin to reveal who I am, what passage of Scripture should I use? Now, if Jesus asked me, I would not choose Isaiah 61. I would choose something like Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 is the familiar passage. We read it at Christmas time, if not other times throughout the year. Isaiah 9 says, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. If I was counseling Jesus on how to begin to unveil or reveal his deity, I'd choose Isaiah 9 or other passages that are speaking of his majesty, of his divinity, of his authority. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus chooses Isaiah 61. Well, obviously, he's God. He's a lot smarter than me. Jesus chooses these verses. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. I believe that this passage in Isaiah 61 is an incredible passage of revealing Jesus' deity because it's speaking of his heart. It's speaking of the very people who are marginalized in their society. It's speaking of the things that God has been speaking for centuries as we look at the Old Testament, as we look at passages in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Isaiah. For centuries, God has been telling the nation of Israel, care for the poor, care for the widow, care for the orphan and the fatherless, care for the foreigner in your land. 300 different scriptures that God is speaking and saying, care for these people. And so when it's time for Jesus to begin to reveal who he is, he chooses Isaiah 61 because it speaks about God's heart and it speaks about the ministry that God has called Jesus to fulfill. And it says in verse 20, it says, then the scroll, he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's subtle, but it's very clear. It's very clear that Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one who's been sent to do these things and fulfill this prophecy. It's an amazing statement of Jesus' deity. It's an amazing revealing of who he is. And it centers around God's heart for the poor. I want to share one other passage here from Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And it's a very familiar story. We read it this morning. I'm not going to go verse by verse here, but it's a familiar story, right? It's the one we learn in Sunday school. We all sing the song. I would hunch even just in saying Zacchaeus that right away you've got that Sunday school song in your head, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I see a few smiles, so I know we're connecting here, right? So Zacchaeus is he's a short man. It says he is small in stature. He was short. There's a huge crowd waiting to see Jesus. But Zacchaeus is short. He can't see him. So he climbs up into a tree to watch Jesus. Now, the scripture tells us, in verse 2 here, it says that there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. Now, think about your study of scripture, particularly in the Gospels scripture. Whenever you hear the title of tax collector, there's usually one of two words that are quickly associated with tax collectors. Anybody want to shout one out? It's tax collectors and sinners. Thank you. I love it. Love participation. Tax collectors and sinners. Or tax collectors and, you know the second one? Sometimes it gets a little more descriptive, but it'll say tax collectors and prostitutes. pretty much every time you see tax collectors in the Gospels, you're going to see them either linked with sinners as a broad category or specifically tax collectors and prostitutes. Tax collectors were hated in this time. Now, not that we're all terribly fond of paying our taxes even today, but in the time that Jesus is teaching here, it was at a whole different level. Why were tax collectors so hated? Well, they were hated for a couple reasons, and this is important. It may sound like I'm on a rabbit trail, but I'm going to bring this around. It's going to be important. Tax collectors were hated for a couple reasons. First of all, at this time, the nation of Israel, the Jews, are under Roman authority. They've lost their nation. They're under Roman authority. So just by the very nature of the Romans collecting taxes, the Jews hate that because they've lost their nation. Okay, so that's kind of strike one. Strike two, the Romans, being clever, figured out that the best way to collect taxes from Jews was to find other Jews that would do it for them, do their dirty work for them. The Romans were the enforcers, but Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was one of their own people. And he had turned for the benefit of the profit of being a tax collector, he had turned on his own people. So the Jews hated him all the more. Then there's a third piece, and that is the way that the taxes were collected. The Roman government would say to Zacchaeus, and he was actually a chief tax collector, they would say to Zacchaeus and those under him, I assume he had underlings, they would say, here's how much you have to gather for each person. You have to gather, you know, whatever it is, 100 drachmas per person. That's probably way too much, but anyway. But, you know, you have to gather X amount per person. But then Zacchaeus could turn around and he could say, well, this is how much we're actually going to collect. We're going to take X plus whatever, 10%, 20%, 50%. And he had the authority to arbitrarily raise those taxes. And whatever he collected over and above what the Roman government was already taxing, whatever he collected over and above that, that was his to keep. And so they were hated. This is Zacchaeus. Now, why is it so important? Well, it's important because this crowd of Jews is watching, and Zacchaeus climbs up in a tree to see Jesus, and what does Jesus do? Jesus is so countercultural. Jesus walks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. I've got to come to your house today. I want to have fellowship with you. And how does it say? What does it say? It says Zacchaeus immediately came down out of the tree, right? And what does it say in verse 7? How did the people respond? The people were glad, right? The people were glad that Jesus was going to minister to this terrible sinner. No, that's not what it says. It says all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner? This isn't what people expected. This isn't what they wanted. But Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house. And what happens? So they're reclining. Verse 8, they're reclining at the table. Jesus is at Zacchaeus' house. And I think there's an amazing transformation that takes place here. As Zacchaeus is experiencing Jesus, he's experiencing the love and the truth and the freedom that the gospel brings, the freedom that comes out of Jesus expressing a love, out of Jesus even validating Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus who has been totally shunned by his community. And as that's happening, as Zacchaeus is experiencing this, I believe that just heaven opened and Zacchaeus makes this divine vertical connection with the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as Zacchaeus comes into this life-transforming gospel experience, I think Zacchaeus is sitting there and he's saying, okay, God, I've not lived the way that you want me to live. I've not lived a life that honors you. I've lived a life of corruption. I've lived a life that has betrayed my own people, God's people. And as Zacchaeus is processing this in his mind, he's trying to figure out, what do I do? How do I make this right? How do I please God? Think about that moment where Jesus impacted your life. For me, I was 14 years old. I was at a youth group meeting. and suddenly the gospel made sense. Can you think about that moment in your life? Can you think about that first time where Jesus was speaking to your heart and you just knew He was speaking? He was calling you to Him. And what's our natural reaction? Our natural reaction is, God, I want to please You. I want to do what pleases Your heart. And so what does Zacchaeus say? Of all the things he could do, right? He could fund Jesus' ministry. He could buy Jesus a house. He could say, Jesus, I'm gonna take care of you and your disciples. Whatever you need, I'm going to give you whatever you need. He was a very wealthy man. But instead, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. Zacchaeus chooses to do two things here. And I believe the first is the most significant. He says, Jesus, I'm going to take care of the poor. I'm going to take care of the very people that You love, Jesus, that are so close to Your heart. I'm going to take care of them. And secondly, Jesus, if I've cheated anybody, if I've done anything wrong, I'm going to pay it back four times. I'm going to set it right. Because God, I want to be right with You. I want to walk with You. What I think was so amazing about this experience between Zacchaeus and Jesus is that of all the things that Zacchaeus could have chosen to do, of all the ways he could choose to respond, what he sensed God speaking to him was, care for the poor. That's what's going to be most pleasing. And that's what he chooses to do. At Fox Valley Christian Action, our passion is to equip and empower and facilitate the work of the church. Churches like St. Olaf and many, many other churches throughout the Fox Valley. Our passion is to equip churches to love and to care holistically for families who are marginalized in our communities. We've got families not far from here that I believe in the modern day sense, they are the widows, they are the orphan, they are the foreigner, the poor, those who our society often marginalizes. And we have an incredible opportunity to minister holistically to these communities. And ultimately, it's been my experience that in caring for these families, it draws our hearts closer to Jesus. Because these families are so precious to Him, they're precious to God, and they need to be precious to us. Jeremiah 22, verse 16 says, He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know Me, declares the Lord. This is the prophet Jeremiah. He is speaking to the son of King Josiah. Just to give you a quick snapshot of history, King Josiah was the last good king of Judah. If you can remember the history of Judah and Israel, there were good kings and bad kings, and ones that brought great reform and ones that brought terrible downfall. King Josiah was the last good king of Judah. He brought incredible reform to Judah. Tore down the altars to the idols and brought great reform. Celebrated the Passover and began restoring the practices of Israel in Judah. And as the prophet Isaiah is talking to the son of King Josiah, and as he talks to him about all the great things that King Josiah did, it's very interesting to me that at the heart of all of it, that of all the reforms and all the things that King Josiah did, the things that Isaiah the prophet focuses in on is that he defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know Me, declares the Lord? And that's been my experience. That's been my joy over the years. And if we can go ahead and throw up this next picture. This picture was taken just about 4 weeks ago. It's my wife and I there in the middle. And to the left are some family friends and their family from Casa Linda. And to the right-hand side are a couple of precious young ladies and their mom that grew up in the communities where I originally served in Elgin. I've known these families up here, most of them for 25 years, and we just took this picture a few weeks ago. You know, my experience over the last 25, almost 30 years in ministry in our housing communities is that the more I love and care for the people that are most precious to God, the more I draw closer to Him, the more that I learn about His character and what He's called me to do. And I know that Pastor Josh shares that same heart. In fact, when he asked me to come and share with you today, he shared that he's going to be starting this series. I know it was announced this morning. He's going to be starting this series about loving your community and loving your whole community. And I believe that a key part in that, and I know that much of what he's going to be sharing, is sharing about what Dr. John Feuder and I've come to call are the big four, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner and the poor, those who are right here among us. And it's been my experience that as we do that, God's heart is pleased, and we have an incredible opportunity to grow closer to Him and to keep pursuing the things of His kingdom. So thank you. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Thank you for your partnership with Joe Zanique and for coming alongside of the families here in Southwind and Harbor Village. And my challenge to you is, as I close here this morning, and I'll close this here in a word of prayer, but my challenge to you this morning is to prayerfully seek the Lord and to be asking Him, God, what's the next step that you're asking me to pursue? God, what's that next step that you want to stretch me? And I know that over these next several weeks, Pastor Josh is going to be laying out a number of opportunities for you to take that next step in loving and caring for your neighbors right here. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, thank you for what you're doing right here in Montgomery and Aurora. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing work that you're doing through the Church of St. Olaf in loving and caring for families in Southwind and Harbor Village and these surrounding neighborhoods. And Lord, I just pray that you would take the words that I've shared this morning, Lord, and Lord, just bring to our hearts the things that you want to teach, the things you want to speak this morning, and continue to draw us closer to you, God, and build your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.